Tonight I want to read Jeremiah 20, which is in some ways one of the toughest chapters in Scripture. Jeremiah 20. I'm talking about the practical side of holiness. I've emphasized the importance of believing God and facing rejection and helping others who don't really want to be helped. I've tried to say that holiness is a state of life that every believer knows. We don't all live it, but it's ours because we're made holy in Christ Jesus. And that's not just a theoretical thing, that's a practical thing that enables us to face life and live in yieldedness and for the glory of God. So I've talked about those other things on previous nights, and tonight I'm reading Jeremiah 20 and talking with you about the practical side of holiness, which we learn to cope with depression and the things that otherwise make us gloomy. Now read with me Jeremiah 20, or follow me in it, and if you can't see why it's a tough chapter, I'll try to tell you when we get done. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was the chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magarmasadi. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them, and take them, and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity. And thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and there thou shalt be buried, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily, every one mocks me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord has made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. So I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shot up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stop. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, Maybe he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous, and seest the reins in the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord. For he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, A man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. Let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not, and let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontide, because he slew me not from the womb. Oh, that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. Let's pray again. Gracious Father, our hearts, many years later, ache with the soul of Jeremiah as he sought to do your will and was hated for it by the people. How often we've felt problems in life that have almost been too much for us. And yet, Lord, most of us know nothing of the kind of anguish that came to this godly man. We pray you'd help us to learn from his word and from the scriptures as the Spirit helps us put things together, that our lives might be made firm in the knowledge of Jesus and in yieldedness to the Holy Ghost. So we ask your blessing for us tonight as we're together for a bit, and we ask it with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'll tell you without hesitation, when I read through this chapter, it's a chapter of mixed blessings and mixed tears, but when I read through it, by the time I get to the end of it, my eyes fill with tears. What a terrible situation to be in. To look up and hate the day you were born. To wish you'd died in the womb. to wish your mother had died with you, and to wish that the man who went and said to your father, you've got a baby boy, to wish that he'd be killed for telling him that. What kind of pressures produce that in a man? Very, very extreme ones. And you can see them in this chapter and the ones that goes before it. Jeremiah had given them in chapter 19 a vigorous lesson of what God wanted to be. They thought they would kill him for doing it. And they kicked it back and forth and finally decided not to kill him. So they took him and locked him up in the stocks in the horror and the embarrassment and the humiliation. And what he got for giving the word of God was betrayal and wicked treatment. That's what he got. Well, when they let him out of the stocks, he came to himself. And he went to Pasher, who was a kind of a wicked nondescript. He went to Pasher and gave him a fiery word of denunciation. The Lord has said that you're just scared to death, Pasher. He said, with a rather strong, long name, that the faster you say it, the more people are likely to think you know what it is. You see that? You say those long names in Hebrew fast, and nobody knows for sure if you know them or not. If you say them slowly, everybody will think you don't know them. So you say, Master Matadi, and you let go at that. Everybody says, my, he really knows how to sound those names. The truth is, they don't know. You learn that by reading in Chronicles, practice reading, see, just going as fast as you can. He says to him, he says, you're scared to death. You are filled with fear, and that's why you act like this. And God is going to take you and take you to Babylon, and you will die there, you and those who are close to you. And then he speaks back to God, and he says, Lord, he says, you've taken advantage of me. I didn't want to do this ministry in the first place. You've taken advantage of me. You've forced me to do it. And the result is nothing but anguish. I decided I wouldn't do it anymore, but I couldn't even stop doing it. Because when I tried to shut up, your word was fire in my bones and I had to say something. And everything I said produced more grief. All around me in verse 10 were a bunch of guys waiting to hear what I'd say so that they could run to the authorities and say, he's speaking evil of this city again. Let's kill him. Let's kill him. Lord, he says, I can't turn anywhere. He does see a moment of hope in verse 13. He knows how good God is, but it's like a quick flashing moment of hope. Because suddenly he's brought back to the reality of the situation, a good and a godly life being tortured and abused and threatened with all kinds of mischief. Oh God, he says, why was I ever born? Let that day be cursed. It's pretty tough, believe it or not. It may not grip you the way it grips me, but I ache with him. I feel with him. And the thrust of it is that he's giving us a powerful lesson, kind of indirectly, but through his own disappointments, a powerful lesson in coping with depression and the forces that cause it. Now, I resent trying to take the Bible accounts and turn them into psychological lectures. That really is not my point. I'm simply saying that there's a practical side to holiness that the Lord has equipped us to live and to live in the knowledge of Christ and to live triumphantly. And we have all sorts of different experiences and different attitudes and different emotional strengths and different physical strengths. All of those things are true. But everyone who believes on Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit and has the Word of God and the power to live triumphantly in Christ. Not the power to avoid every problem, but the power to live triumphantly in Christ. I've enjoyed the special music every night. The soloist the last couple nights, enjoyed the quartet tonight. I'm an old barber shopper myself. I kind of fled from that because you're going to do so many things and jammed around to the gospel quartets for a while, cracking several notes in the process. I remember at a funeral one time when we sang Abide With Me, singing it a cappella, we started seven times and didn't have it right. So we just struggled through a stanza and sat down. The preacher later said if we'd tried one more, the corpse would have sat up and said, that's enough, you guys, that's enough. So we just struggled through it and we just kind of sat down, see? No, because we were believers didn't stop us from getting bad notes. But because we were believers gave us a God to appeal to and a love to do things even though we might not be able always to do them perfectly. So here's a great lesson in learning to cope with depression. I'm going to just put a little parenthesis in here. I'm going to point out that not many of us know depression like he knew it. Not many of us are put in the stocks because we've been witnessing for Jesus. It may happen sometimes and it may happen a lot in the future. I don't know. But it hasn't happened to very many of you, and hasn't happened at all to me. I'll just tell you that flatly. The worst that's happened to me are a few people laughed, and a few policemen said, move on, move on. That's the worst that's happened to me in my entire life. Somebody threw an egg once, but it hit somebody else. And I think I said to him, I said, don't worry about it, brother, because the egg was on him. See, it wasn't on me. I said, don't worry about it, brother. But there are different causes and different constitutions. I think it's awfully important I'm just rambling for a minute, in case you don't know it. Just rambling for a minute. I think it's awfully important that if you're facing depression and you're feeling depressed, I think it's awfully important that you know that you're medically sound. I'm not a doctor and don't prescribe. But there can be all sorts of shortages in your body that make you feel tough. Maybe you bit your fingernails just after you worked with bichloride of mercury, and it's having a bad effect on your system. All kinds of things can make you feel bad. So it's important that you know that all those things are in view. But to a large extent, if we take the biblical picture and apply it, it will help us tremendously. And if we keep other things in view with it, that will help us too. So here's the practical side of holiness. The practical side of a holy life is not that the holy man always lives on a cloud and nothing touches him. The practical side of it is that he lives with God, and he faces doubts and depression and difficulty and defeat, but he faces them with God, and with the help of God, he triumphs over them. Coping with depression. Item one. Item one. Big item. Don't give in to negativism. Easier said than done, and I'll have a positive thrust in a few minutes, but I want to say that for about the next 10 minutes, about 10 times. Don't give in to negativism. Negativism is when you think that everything is going against you and everything has failed that ought to be for you. In this particular chapter, you'll see 3 kinds of negativism. You'll see the prophet down on himself. Cursed be the day I was born. You'll see the prophet down on his circumstances. Lord, you've deceived me. You'll see him even down on his God. You understand what I mean by down on it, don't you? Everything in his life is wrong. Everything that God has done for him is wrong. All the circumstances about him are wrong. And all he can do is sit there and think of how cruel life has been to him. That's negativism, pure and simple. You understand that I'm not condemning the prophet. He's a far more godly man than you and I probably are. I'm not condemning him. I'm just telling you where he was, and that's honest to do that. Praise God, he got over this and went on for many years to gloriously serve God. But right there, he's down on himself and down on the circumstances and down on God, and that is a terrible way to try to live. By getting down on yourself, you don't accomplish anything. You just live more and more in yourself and make yourself more wretched. By going over the way you've been abused or troubled doesn't help you a lick. It just magnifies everything. But by looking at God and thinking God hasn't treated you fairly, you give up the only real source of help you can get. I understand that it's easier to be, you know, it's easy for me to say it. Don't be negative, but it's easy. But I know a little of that too. I'm not subject to major depressions, but I am subject to disappointments and defeats of different types one from now. And I will tell you, in every situation, the inner man and the flesh gang up on you. And suddenly you can remember 1,000 things that aren't the way they ought to be. I've worked in this academic institution for many years. I love it. I've been greatly blessed there. But every now and then, something will go the way I don't want it to go. Usually starts with a note from the dean on something or other. A friendly note. We're all believers, but it goes, it just isn't something I want to do. And you know, in 5 minutes, I can remember 10 ways I've been abused in the last 10 years. In 5 minutes, I can remember. They just all flood back. Actually, I've never been abused. It's my imagination. In every situation. Well, just about. A few times they were really wrong. But suddenly, if I'm not careful, my mind will be flooded by them. Just flooded by them. Half of them made up. I've discovered that you can persuade yourself that the whole world hates you. I had a friend who worried about things like that. When President Kennedy was shot, he said to me, he said, I think I ought to go to Canada. And I said, why? I thought maybe he's going fishing. He said, I'm sure the government will somehow suspect me of being involved in this. Poor, isolated soul in the central part of the country, didn't know how to fire a pistol, rifle. I said, why would they be concerned with you? Because, he said, somehow I'm thought of as being at fault with everything that happens. He said, you'll never know how persecuted I am. And I won't. That's right, I won't. They don't know he lives. And we chuckle at someone like that. We shouldn't chuckle, of course, but we do somehow at someone like that. But the problem is, in negativism, they just get down on everything. And after a while, not even God can help them because they're down on Him. And it is a pretty ferocious way to find ourselves. What is very helpful is to remind yourself of all that God has done for you. I'm going to talk about that later, I think, but right now I'll just tell you a very wonderful thing if you will do it. None of you look depressed tonight. You might when I talk over time, but none of you look depressed tonight. You know, If you'll just sit down sometime and begin to write all the blessings God has brought into your life since you trusted Jesus, you will not get it done. It would be a life work. But if you would just start, and then when you begin to feel gloomy, if you pick that out and read that over. I've had one or two happy things like that. One night I couldn't sleep very well. I wasn't really bothered. I just couldn't sleep. It doesn't happen often, but I couldn't sleep. And I've always thought when you couldn't sleep, you shouldn't keep everybody else awake. You ought to get out. Do something productive, like clean the house. I haven't gotten that desperate yet, but I got up. Went out and sat down at my desk. And a happy thought hit me. I said, I'm just going to write a list of the people in my Christian life that God has used to especially bless me. I'm going to write down their names as much as I can, you know, in the record from when I was saved. I'm going to write down their names, and then I'm going to write after that how God used them to bless me. Of course, you'd think of this person, you couldn't just write down one thing, there'd be 10 things. You know, I didn't get through hardly 2 years, and I probably missed a lot of people then. I just looked up and thanked God for the way He had blessed me with people who cared for me. But every now and then I'll get down and I'll think there's nobody that cares for me. Would you believe it? Every now and then it'll happen. But if I'm honest and think positively, as I'll say in a couple of minutes, I'll realize that God has blessed me above any way that I could express it or keep a record of it. One of my friends says it would do you good to keep a God history for yourself. A nice diary of all the ways in which God has touched your life for good. You'll never be able to write them all down. But have you noticed an interesting problem in life? You can break a finger today, and you can forget that for 50 years your hand has worked perfectly. You can forget it. And sometimes a distraction comes, and I'm so taken up with it, I think, oh, Thomas, you're no good. Your friends are no good. Your world is no good. Your life is no good. I've learned you don't dare say it of God, but you kind of pass it through your mind. And you know what happens? Like in Jeremiah's case, you soon start saying the dumbest things. Why didn't the man who knew that I was born kill me when I was born? Isn't that a stupid thing to say? You know, we're not criticizing the prophet, but isn't that a stupid thing to say? You know, he went to my father and he said, you've got a male child. And my father looked up and he was glad and he said, hallelujah, we've already got plenty of girls. Hallelujah, he said, we've got a boy. I don't know how many children he had, but it made him glad he had a son. Oh, he says, cursed be the man that made my father glad. Isn't that a stupid thing to say? Oh, my mother should have died with me in her womb. We could have been buried together. Isn't that a dumb thing? And when you take a negative aspect and you get down and everything, that's what happens, and it gets worse and worse and worse. And the individual, rather than thinking about God and His goodness and blessing, turn themselves into themselves, and it gets worse and worse. Now the prophet comes out of this in the chapters that follow. Hallelujah. He comes out of it to the glory of God. But some people never come out of it. Some people live there forever. And that's because they miss what I will emphasize in a couple of minutes. But when you read through the chapter, those things stand out. And I like to say them forcefully. Don't get down on yourself, on God, or your circumstances. Don't give in to negativism. Don't do it. You say, well, it's easier said than done. I know it's easier said than done. Almost anything is easier said than done. But everything in life can be done that's worthwhile with the help of God's Spirit. And I'd like to tell you, God's Spirit works in your heart to prompt you to praise and to thank God and to rejoice in His blessings in a powerful way if we just wouldn't quench Him so much and turn Him off so often. That's the very first thrust. Don't give in to negativism. Secondly, reaffirm your relationship with God. Oh, Lord, you don't see it all in this chapter, but you see a little bit about it. Oh, Lord, he said, let's sing praise unto you, verse 13. Lord of hosts, you're the one that tries the hearts, verse 12. Lord, verse 11, you're one with me as a mighty, powerful one. You will help me triumph. You see, the prophet is kind of where we are. One minute he feels great, the next minute he feels down. You may not move quite that rapidly, but it's easy to move that way. Reaffirm your relationship with God. Two or three things help. One is to talk with God. You know, what helps one person doesn't always help everybody else. And I think preachers have to be careful that they don't try to give you the idea that they've found a magic formula. I haven't found it. But I have found it one of the happiest and healthiest things to talk with God. But we all say we should pray. Yes. But I mean to talk. Now, it's kind of one-sided because God never says anything that I can hear. But His Word says a lot. But when I talk about talking with God, I mean going into a private place. The closet is the New Testament word, going into a private place. Private place. And whether you want to look up or down, I don't care, but you just speak to God like He was sitting there in the chair. You look at Him and say, Lord, You've deceived me. That's what Jeremiah says. You say, Lord, You've deceived me. Lord, You haven't been fair to me. Lord, You took advantage of me. Lord, You're ruining my life. Just talk with Him. Tell Him all those things. And about 99 times out of 100, in a few moments, you'll begin to feel so small and so ridiculous that you'll begin to sniffle and you'll say, oh God, please help me. Lots of people never talk with God. Do you know that? I've had people say, oh, I pray for hours. I've known one or two people that prayed for hours. I've known a lot of other people who knelt and daydreamed. I prefer to speak out loud. And the reason for that is that it takes the attention of my heart and my head. It isn't that I like to hear myself, but I know what I'm saying. Now, we went through a funny thing at the seminary. A couple of years ago, they changed from the semester system to the quarter system. The quarter system is one of the dumbest things ever invented in education. You can see how I feel, don't you? Let's say absolutely idiotic and get over it. I don't dare think about it much even today. Actually, for me, I should have been the guy that rejoiced because it did a lot of benefits for me, but I still hate the system. But the faculty and administration decided to do it on a vote of 13-1. Only one person had the intelligence to know what the problems were. 13-1. And you'll say, well, what difference does the system make? Well, it might not make any difference to you because you weren't there. And you didn't understand the anguish it was going to bring to me in the next 9 months. Over 3 years, it has released me of so many duties, you'd hardly believe it. But in the next 9 months, it was going to be murder on my schedule. I was going to have to revise every major syllabus. My syllabi run over 200 and some pages per. I'm going to have to revise them all, and I had about 10 weeks to do it in the summer, and I had about 6 Bible camps scheduled. Well, see, I was thinking of myself. That's always a bad sign. But I tell you, it was a fierce moment for me. I just felt like quitting. I didn't say it out loud because there are 400 theologians out of work looking for jobs. So I didn't say it out loud, but I felt it. I moaned and groaned a good bit. Went down to my office and wrote a hot letter to the administration. My office is in the basement. As I've told some of you, it's biblical. They match the office with your personality. And then I sat down at my desk and wrote them a hot letter, which I then stood up and read aloud. My, did it sound stupid. So I tore it into about 8 pieces. See, nobody can hear me. You have to be careful about showing off. Nobody knows what I'm doing. Tore about 8 pieces and threw it away. And then I just looked up and I said, Lord, you see how they're treating me. And me. Lord. I just talked to God softly and out loud for about 15 minutes before I began to hear the Scripture. No audible voice. I began to hear the Scripture talking about subjection and yieldedness and holiness before God. I kept on talking. I can't tell you all I said. You wouldn't want to hear it anyway. But in essence, I said, what does this mean? Does this mean I'm supposed to do what these confused mentalities tell me to do? A soft voice in my heart said, well, if you were the chief, what would you want them to do? You know, soft voice. I'd like to tell you that all my problems ended right away. They didn't. But an awful lot of them did. And I said, all right, Lord, I'm not going to write any more letters. I hadn't sent any anyway. That's good. I'm not going to write any more letters. I'm going to trust you with this wretched system and live. And I've been living. You can see how happy I look. It's my Garfield the cat expression. I've been living. And every now and then I begin to feel bad about it again, and I have to speak up and say something to God. I have to talk with Him. Now, I've said this about 5 times. I don't hear audible voices. I hear my own voice. But I've been reading this book, and God's Spirit stirs it up in my heart. And after a while, talking with God is enormously beneficial. I had a friend who was mighty depressed. I said, have you tried talking with God? He said, I pray every day. That's right. He thanked God for his cereal every morning. He said, I pray every day. I said, no, have you ever made it a point? I said, have you talked to God until the thing was thoroughly discussed? Well, he thought that sounded dumb. He said, people think I'm crazy. No, I said, you go where nobody knows you are. I don't know if he ever did it or not. I haven't seen him for a while. But for me, it's been a big help. It might not help you, but for me, it's been a big help. I'm reaffirming my relationship with God by treating him like a father who loves me and who wants to hear me and who wants to help me, but can't do any of those things as long as I hide in a corner and growl at him. So when Jeremiah speaks to God, it does a lot for him. You also remember his charge. He told Jeremiah right from the start that it was going to be tough. We looked at it in chapter 1 on Sunday. He said to him, they're going to hate you, they're going to stand against you, they're going to want to kill you. None of these things in chapter 20 should have been a surprise to the prophet. But I do think you get tired of being beaten over the head after a while. But none of them should have surprised him. But the Lord says, I've told you right from the start that that's what they're going to want to do. But I also told you that I'd be with you, and I wouldn't let them carry out their plans. Remembering what God has said is a great, great help. Continuing in his testimony. And then going ahead, see, to bear witness to him in all the areas that he gives us and in the things that he instructs us to do. Reaffirm your relationship with God. Have you believed in Jesus? Are you saved? Say, I'll just ramble again for a minute and tell you that if you've never believed in Jesus in a personal saving way, you don't have any real grounds for living this life and no hope for eternity. You've got to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If that's a mystery to you or you're not sure and you'd like to talk with me about it, I'll be here almost all week. I'd be glad to talk with you at any time. But have you believed on Jesus? Yes. Has God forgiven your sins? Yes. Has God given you the Holy Spirit? Yes. Has God given you His Word as an eternal truth? Absolutely. Has God ever left you for 1 minute? No. Has God ever refused to listen to you? No. I'll tell you, God is so good to us that if we would stay away from negativism and reaffirm our relationship with God, it would be a big help. As I said a few moments ago, I don't have any finger-snapping formulas that immediately does things like that. But there's a discipline in life that's described for us in Philippians 4. Now, you speak to the Lord in prayer, and then you set your mind on the things that please God. And that discipline has to be involved for any progress like that. My wife used to teach piano. Students came into our home in great numbers. The place was a constant cacophony. And I heard so much that I could actually give lessons from the kitchen. We had a little dinky three-room apartment, and I could actually give lessons from the kitchen. I knew who was out there, and I could look up every now and then. I didn't have to look in the room. I could look up every now and then and say, quit watching your fingers. Eyes up. My wife used to cover their fingers with cardboard. I don't know what other teachers do. But I could say it from the kitchen. I could say, don't spread your elbows out. You know, you're not going to play the piano with your elbows flapping like wings. I could give instructions from the kitchen, and I hardly know A from B, or B plus from D. Well, I know that. But I hardly know any of those things. So she had a student who really was an excellent student and did very, very well. And he said to her one day, something like this. It wasn't exactly like it, but something like it. Are you with me on that? Something like it. They were having a party after the piano class. And he said, I just have to forget about the party and get through with this lesson. He said, then I can think about the party again. And I said to myself, he's right. In life, we have to forget about the things that are not real to us now and concentrate on the things that are real to us. And the greatest of all those things is God's remarkable care for you. When people look around and say, well, explain this to me, Thomas. My pet cat died yesterday. How is that God's love for me? I never know exactly what to say. I say, well, that's God hating the fleas that are on that cat. You know, or something like that. Some smart remark usually doesn't help, but that's usually what comes to my mind. You can't interpret every individual act in life. You can't do it with every individual act. You have to come back and say, Lord, Lord, you are my strength, verse 10. Lord, you're my power, verse 11. Lord, you know me perfectly, verse 12. Lord, you ought to be the subject of my praise, in verse 13. And so you reaffirm your relationship with God. It does wonders for you. I had a Christian psychiatrist friend. I was not one of his patients, but maybe I should have been. Joe Daniels was his name. I haven't seen him for a long time. He said to me once, he said, when people are feeling sad, he said, if they would whistle, he said they would get over it right away. He said, you cannot whistle and feel sad. I said, is that right? He said, that's right. Because he said, the muscles and concentration you have to bring in whistling make you forget what's bugging you under your skin. I said, well, Joe, how long can you whistle? He said, I don't know, but he said, try that. Now, I'm not given to feeling sad. But you know, I have discovered that maybe that isn't the thing. Maybe the whistling isn't so much. But when you think about God and His goodness and mercy and love, and when you put it into reality with your pencil and paper or something else, it's impossible not to feel good about Him. Now, you might in a few minutes begin to get negative again. So you have to say to yourself, Lord, don't let me get down on these things. But reaffirm your relationship with God, great source of blessing. Finally, remember the need of others. This is what Jeremiah will do in chapters 20 and 22 and in 23. 23 in particular. He'll suddenly remember that the people have false priests and false prophets and bad pastors and need a good shepherd. He knows that the great shepherd will come one day who is Jesus. He knows that. He knows in the meantime he has a job of shepherding and caring for the people whether they like it or not and whether they're responsive or not. And when the need of others becomes dominant in his mind, he forgets the pain of the stocks and the anguish of being rejected. If you just think about yourself all the time, you have a very small subject to think about. Thinking about others in a helpful way is a powerful cure. It doesn't do everything, but it's a powerful cure. To become investing yourself and interested in yourself in what spiritually rewards and encourages others is a powerful tool. You see, the real essence of a Christian life is that it's lived out of ourselves and in a community with others. I mean, I'm a Christian inside as well as outside, but the real essence of it is that I live it outwardly for the benefit of those about me and the benefit of those that I know and with whom I have contact. And the more I live it outwardly, the better I'm able to handle the depressions and the defeats and the difficulties that come to it. Because living it outwardly, I'm drawn away from thinking about myself and brought into thinking of God and His will for others. Now, I said a few moments ago, I kind of resent Bible talks that turn into lessons in psychology. I'm not trying to do that. I'm trying to say that here you have a great man of God caught with a depression that is so severe that all he can say is some very stupid things. See, the marvel of biblical inspiration is that the Bible lets us know what he says for our edification, even though what he says is not very intelligent. You see that? In the great literature of the world, they try to hide the defects in the heroes. The Bible shows those defects so that we will know that the power of life and living is of God. And we'll never look to men and say, oh, I'd like to be like him. I'd like to be like him. He's got it all together. We'll look to Jesus. And we'll say, Lord Jesus, equip me with your strength and blessing and with your word. Coping with depression is not always that easy. I had a big nervous breakdown in 1948 and 49. It's so long ago I can hardly remember it now, but I can really remember it pretty well. I can't remember all the causes for it, and I can't remember all the cures of it, but I can remember the anguish of not being able to sleep night after night after night after night. You can drink phenobarbital like Coca-Cola. It doesn't even faze you. I'd only been a Christian a few years. 3 years, really. But I was having these difficulties, and I know exactly what it felt like then, and I can feel it again today. But you know what else? I can see how God cared for me and loved me even when I was being grudging and nasty with Him. If you're born again, you'll never be in a position where God is not enormously interested in caring for you. But if you try to interpret it always in terms of your own life, you will fail. But if you get out with some concentration on the need of others, God will give you a great blessing. So when you're feeling tough, you're feeling tough. I know that. I don't know how to say this exactly, and I often say things as dumb as possible, so get ready. If you're feeling tough, you're feeling tough. But don't try to make me feel tough. I can pray for you. I'm glad to help. But don't look at me and say, oh, Brother Taylor, if you knew what I'm suffering, you'd suffer too. Because you see, the emphasis is on you. And I've often been guilty of that, so I know exactly the way it goes. The emphasis is on you. If you shift the emphasis to the Lord Jesus and to others, it's a powerful step in the right direction. But as I said a minute ago, when you're feeling tough, you're feeling tough. I know that. Now, I'm not one of those fellows who says, well, just forget about it. Not at all. Go back and reaffirm your relationship with God. Reach out to others who have needs too. And stay away from negativism. The first moment you say, they are really abusing me here, bite your tongue and say, I probably deserve it. I was at a meeting once where a friend of mine was denounced, not by me, but by other people. They really took him to task on a theological problem. They said things about him that you'd like not to hear and I'd like to forget. As we walked out, I saw him walking some distance from me. I didn't know what to say, but so I'm walking some distance. And one of my other friends ran up to him and he said, Doctor, he said, they really said some terrible things about you today. And this man looked at him softly and he said, the awful part is that some of them might be true. See how much he was bothered by it? The awful part is, he said, that some of them might be true. And then he smiled and went on his way. Because he wasn't giving in to negativism, he was looking to God. Makes a powerful difference. Well, you're a very good audience. You sit here attentively and respectfully. Everybody from young to old does that. Only a few have caught up with their naps this evening, and that's all right with me. I'd sooner have you napping here than in front of television. That's perfectly all right with me. Nice to have you out tonight and to think about these things. We're talking about the practical side of a holy life. And the practical side is believing in God, learning how to handle rejection. The practical side is learning how to help those who don't want to be helped and coping with depression, as the case may be. And we'll proceed on tomorrow night. In my printed notes in the yellow sheet, you'll see I've got two messages juxtaposized, turned around. So you can just look and figure that out for yourself, because we'll treat Jeremiah 28 tomorrow night, not Jeremiah 31 and 32. Don't lose any sleep over it. I'll probably go back to Campbell's and say, oh, you always do everything wrong. You mess up everything. I'll probably have a tough night, but don't you lose any sleep over it. Let's learn to trust God and to look to Him and let Him give us mastery over the things that are important. The holy life is a beautiful life, not because you don't sin, not because you don't fall, but because the Lord Jesus is with you to keep you and to strengthen you, and the Spirit leads you and the Word of God reassures you. And the only thing you've got out of it is glory. That's all. Just glory. Let's pray. We thank you tonight, Blessed Father, again for your mercies and your love to us, for your goodness and kindness. How patient you've been with me. How loving and how caring. Lord, if there's anybody with us who's never believed on Jesus, may the Spirit show them in heart that they've got to come to grips with sin and reality and life and believe on the Son of God. May they feel enough conviction to speak with Ron or myself or some other brother or sister here that we might talk with them about their soul. But Lord, certainly the vast majority of us profess to believe in Jesus. Now help us to live in Him with the practical side of a holy life, coping with depression and honoring God. We give thanks as we pray for your blessing on us as we go out tonight. In Jesus' name.